Bibles with you this afternoon, I'll invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 14 is where we'll find our thought for this afternoon. It comes as no surprise to you that we've been preaching from and teaching from the book of 1 Corinthians for several Wednesday nights, and tonight has brought us to the 14th chapter, and we're going to find our thought in chapter number 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into the text. All right, Father, we appreciate the opportunity and the privilege, God, that you have blessed us with to be in your house. Lord, we appreciate the opportunity to be here with these men and women, these brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us now to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to say that which is pleasing in your eyes. And help us, Lord, I pray, as we preach and teach the word of God to edify the body of Christ. Lord, that's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Now, as you know, those of you and most everybody here, I think everybody here has been with us on Wednesday nights. We have been dealing with the idea or the thought of spiritual gifts over the past several Wednesday nights. In chapter number 12, Paul tells us and explains to us the endowment of spiritual gifts. The apostle begins in chapter number 12 to... I'm on according to this belt pack, Brother Travis, so you may not have me. Don't have me. All right. We'll stay right here close to this pulpit, then we'll figure it out later. I don't know if I can do that. It's almost like, you know, talking with my hands tied. I'm not sure I could do that if you was to tie them down. We'll give it our best shot, though. So you know that we've been dealing with the idea or the topic of spiritual gifts over the past few Wednesday nights. As I said a moment ago, in chapter 12, Paul explains to us the endowment of spiritual gifts. All gifts come from God and are to be used for the purpose of the body of Christ, the benefit of the body of Christ and its edification. In chapter 13, we read about the energy to perform the spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts should be exercised in love. Now, Paul in chapter 14 is going to take it one step further and will explain to us that just like God gives the gifts of the Spirit, God also gives some government to dictate how those spiritual gifts are used. In chapter 14, Paul will remind us of three principles that we are to exercise when it comes to spiritual gifts. They are these. You can write them down now to save you your time here in a minute, but Paul will remind us that all spiritual gifts are to follow the principle of edification, they are to follow the principle of understanding, and they are to follow the principle of order. And we'll see that as we move forward. So I want to preach out of chapter 14 on the principles of spiritual gifts. The principles of spiritual gifts. I want you to notice this, number one, beginning in verse one, the edification of spiritual gifts. The word edification means, in chapter number one, it means to build up. It is an architectural term, and Paul will borrow this architectural term, edification, and he'll use it often in the first five verses. That word means to build up. It means to build up a building, if you could think of it that way in architectural terms, to build a building. We have a foundation, that foundation is Christ, and we build upon that. But it also is relevant with the topic that he has been giving us, the illustration he's been giving us, and that is the illustration of a body. You remember that from chapter 12? We are all part of the body of Christ. And so that phrase edification or build up, it still works for the body too. You've seen some of these guys and some of these gals that are bodybuilders, right? You know, they do exercises so they can build up their body. Monday night I got through running and I got back to the house and I did some push-ups and I did some planks and I did some crunches. And I felt sure, Brother Scott, I'd wake up Tuesday with a six-pack, but I've not quite got there yet. I've not been able to hardly walk up the steps at work, though, because my legs have been hurting so bad. But, you know, they build up their bodies. Well, that's what Paul is telling us now. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of edification or building up the spiritual body, which is Christ. Now, it seems as though that this Corinthian church was a gifted church. There's no doubt about that. They were a gifted church. If you read chapter 12, you can't say otherwise. The problem with this church is that they used their spiritual gifts in a very selfish manner. They were more worried about building up or edifying themselves than they were worried about building up anybody else. What they could not see is that their selfishness was not just not helping others, but it was hurting themselves. Think about this with me, please. If we are all the body of Christ, if we're all the members of the body of Christ, and I am not doing my part, playing my part, doing my role to edify this local church, then I'm not only hurting you, but I'm hurting myself. Because I'm part of this body. Doesn't that make sense? Therefore, in their small part of selfishness, unwillingness to edify or help somebody else, they're ultimately hurting themselves. Paul says this in verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now each of us, according to verse number 1, should desire spiritual gifts. Let me begin by saying I simply cannot understand a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who says that they are saved by the grace of God and they are right with God, but at the same time they are not desiring to do something for the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand that. Amen. One of the greatest blessings that I've ever experienced in my life, and certainly in my Christian life, one of the greatest experiences has been the experience of serving Jesus Christ. There is no more fulfilling thing than to know that you are doing what God has called you to do. Amen. In this verse, Paul begins to lay a foundation that we'll build upon in just a moment. But I want you to see the foundation before we move forward, and it is this. Paul says in verse number 1, I want you to desire spiritual gifts, desire to do something, but here's the foundation, but rather that you may prophesy. He simply lays it out in verse number 1, and then he builds upon it as we move forward. Now, before we move into that subject, I want you to notice another statement that he makes in verse number 1. Notice the distinction in verse 1. He said, follow after charity. That's love. You remember that from last Wednesday night? That's love. Agape love. The love, the divine love, the love of God, the love of the Spirit. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. I want you to see the distinction here in verse 1. I want you to see the distinction between the fruit of the Spirit, love, and the gift of the Spirit, all mentioned in verse number 1. Can I submit to you that the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are not the same thing? Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is manifest in joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance. Against such there's no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are different, though. And can I also submit to you that having the fruit of the Spirit is greater than having the gifts of the Spirit? Amen. You say, no, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, I do. If you read chapter 12, you can't disagree with that. Paul said, I could have the gift of knowledge, and I could have the gift of an eloquent speech and preach mysteries. He said, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. The gift of the Spirit is not as great as the fruit of the Spirit. Many people will say something like this. I want to be a preacher. I've heard people say that. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a singer. I want to be a prayer warrior. What a wonderful thing to want to be. All those are wonderful things to want to be. You don't, however, hear many people say this. I want to love more. I want to be more gentle. I want to be a peacemaker. Amen. The problem is, according to chapter 13, the greatest gift without love is meaningless. This church was obsessed with gifts. And we will see very quickly they were obsessed with one gift, and it was the gift of tongues. Every believer in this church wanted to be a tongue speaker. They were so obsessed with this, Paul is about to tell them, you're going to have to slow down a minute. And the previous chapter told them, Paul told them they should not get so wrapped up in tongues. Do you remember that from chapter 13? He said, tongues are going to cease. They're going to stop. Don't get so wrapped up in something that's so temporary. God's only given this for a little time. If you study history, you'll discover that in the early church, not long after the completion of the Bible and the days of the apostles, the gift of tongues did just exactly what Paul said it would do. It vanished. It disappeared. One of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, in the 3rd or the 4th century, made this statement as a commentary about chapter 14 and the gift of tongues. The early church father said the whole passage is very obscure, but the obscurity arises from our ignorance of the facts described, which, though familiar to those to whom the apostle wrote, have ceased to occur. Do you understand what this means? This means that in the 3rd or 4th century, that a early church father said, you know, I don't even really understand what the apostle's talking about when he talks about tongues. They obviously knew, but it has died away. And I don't even know quite what he's talking about. Do you understand that the only reason that you know what he's talking about is because in 1901, a movement swept through the nation called the Holiness or the Pentecostal movement. And in 1901, they stepped on the scene with their tongues movement. And that is the only reason you're familiar with it today. I think it's interesting and worth pointing out that Jesus never spoke in tongues. Amen. I think it's interesting that after Pentecost, there's no recorded instance where the disciples ever spoke in tongues. We know that Paul did. He tells us in verse 18 that he did. But he did for a very specific purpose. I've never been blessed to visit Turkey, but this is where Paul spent a lot of time in his ministry. And they say that during this time, you could travel from Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown, and you could go for hundreds of miles. And in those hundreds of miles, you would come across one tribe after another tribe, speaking one language after another language. There was no way that Paul could know all those languages and those dialects. Therefore, God allowed him to speak with tongues so those men and women could hear and understand the gospel message. We'll see that in just a moment. But for now, look at verse number 2. He lays the foundation. But rather that you may prophesy in verse 1, now he begins to build upon it in verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. In this chapter, there are three gifts that Paul will focus on. They are the gifts of tongues, prophecy, and the interpretation. I find it very interesting that not much is said about tongues apart from these three chapters in 1 Corinthians. Paul never wrote to another church about the gift of tongues. You don't find it in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians. He didn't write to Philemon about it, and on it goes. He just dealt with this one immature church over it. Outside of 1 Corinthians, the only time you ever read about tongues in your Bibles is in the book of Acts, that in-between period. And then you only read about it three times. Did you know that? Tongues came on the day of Pentecost When the Jew got saved, it come in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius. When he got saved, and then it lastly come upon the disciples of John in Ephesus. When they got saved, basically it came when the gospel went to the Jew, and then when the gospel went to the Gentile, and then when the gospel went to the entire world, and then it stopped. In this verse, Paul gives his opening argument, and he sums up the entire chapter. If a believer speaks in tongues that nobody can understand, he is speaking a mystery. Verse number 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. Paul now begins to encourage them, as he did in verse 1, to seek the greater gift, which is the gift of prophecy. They really enjoyed tongues in Corinth, but tongues was a selfish gift. Oh, it's a wonderful blessing to them, but it didn't really help anybody else. Therefore, in the church, Paul said, I would rather you be a blessing to everybody and prophesy. If you prophesy, you can edify, you can encourage or exhort, you can comfort somebody. The tongue speaker benefited himself. The prophet benefited the entire congregation. Let me say this, and just so we understand what Paul is talking about, we should not get the New Testament and the Old Testament prophet mixed up with each other. Okay? The New Testament prophet was different than the Old Testament prophet. The New Testament prophet would be spoken to by direct revelation from God, and then he would immediately give that revelation to the church. Sometimes it was given in a tongue, and then it was interpreted to the church, as we see happen often in Corinth. The Old Testament prophet is famously known for revealing the future. That's what we think about when we think about a prophet. They told the future. And while it's true the Old Testament prophets did that from time to time, they did a lot more than that. Amen. The New Testament prophet basically was a man or a woman that would speak from direct revelation from God. The difference between the prophet and the pastor, the preacher, is this. The preacher goes into his study and there he gets a word from God. Oh, I've seen him get up in the pulpit. Oh, God will fill my mouth up. Yeah, he might fill it with air. You better get in the study and find something. Amen. Amen. I told somebody the other night, I believe if God can give you something in the pulpit, he can give you something in the closet too. Yes. But anyway, that's not my message for tonight. But to prophesy basically was this, to understand it in its simplest terms, it was to give out the word of God. Basically, the prophet's job was to teach, to build up, to exhort, and to do it all with God's word. Simply stated, it is a greater gift to teach someone the word of God than to speak in a tongue that nobody understands. Amen. You can't argue with that. It's right here in verse 3. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Paul doesn't deny the value of the tongue speaker. But he does place a greater emphasis on the building up of the church. The tongue may make you feel good, but prophesying will make the entire congregation feel good. Now, can I just slow down right here for a minute and say something? Tongues are not as big of an issue today as they were in Paul's day, as they've been in days gone by. But the issue still remains that people would rather be entertained than edified and fed the word of God. Yes. It is a problem when any church places a higher value on entertainment, emotionalism, than they do edification. Amen. Now this is where I'm getting to. Y'all hang tight right here. Everybody hold on to the pew in front of you. It may feel good to sing and shout, but it is not the preached word of God, and it will never supersede nor take place of the preached word of God. Amen. Don't get me wrong. I believe a church needs both. Sometimes God allows us to worship, and that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad he does. But we should never get to the place in this church where emotions become more important than the word of God is. I've said this before, I'll say it again, because it's probably the greatest compliment that's ever been paid to this church, in my opinion. And I've heard some good ones. I've heard people talk about how friendly we are here, and I believe we are, and this, that, and the other, how we like to have a good time. But I'll never forget this. I hope I never do anyways. Brother Dean McNeese told me one night during revival, he said, "Preacher, it's amazing." I said, "What's that?" He said, "It's amazing to me that your church responds more to the Word of God than they do singing." Amen. That's what he said. Now, he goes to a new church every week of his life. And you know what he's used to? He's used to going and they sing and they sing and they hoop and they holler and they shout. And then he gets up to preach and they just sit and look at him. He said at Northside they respond more to the Word of God than they do when they sing. I said, "Amen." Now, I've been criticized for that. I'll be honest with you. Y'all don't know about it. I've been criticized for that. But I'll take it every day. Amen. Just thought I'd clear the air on that, let you know where I stand. Verse 5, "I would rather that y'all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Now, instead of a tongues movement, today, we need a Bible study movement today. Amen. I'm thankful for those of you who choose to come on Wednesday nights. You know what we do on Wednesday nights? We study the Word of God and we grow thereby. Amen. And I appreciate you being here. Paul said, verse 1 through verse 5, remember when it comes to spiritual gifts, remember edification. He says in verse 6 down through verse 25, he said, I want you to remember understanding. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" 8 times in this section, Paul used the word understanding. It is not enough to minister or to give out the word of God. People must be able to understand what is being said.
Amen.
Therefore, there's a dual responsibility. There's the responsibility of the one presenting, that he presents the gospel and the word of God in a clear fashion that everybody can understand.
Yeah.
There's also the importance of the hearer, that they prepare their hearts prior to coming to the house of God so they are able to receive what is being said.
That's right.
Paul, or any other speaker for that matter, could give a word of knowledge, could give a word of prophecy, could give a word of doctrine. But if you didn't understand what he was saying, it does you no good. I can teach the greatest lesson. I can expound in a message the greatest biblical truths. But if you don't understand it, it doesn't help you at all. That's right. Verse 7, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? But if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Paul gives us 2 illustrations now to understand what he's saying. He gives the illustration of a musical instrument. Now, I am certainly not a musician. I can't sing. I can't play music. I don't even listen to music in my car. That's the honest truth. Don't even listen to it in my car. Now, this piano right here, this piano is in tune. It does a wonderful job. And I could go over to that piano tonight and I could do my very best to play a song. And I promise you, you wouldn't know if it was Amazing Grace or some other song. You wouldn't know. It wouldn't give a distinct sound because I don't know what I'm doing. Does that make sense? He gives the illustration of a musical instrument. Now, Brother Eric could come in here on Sunday morning and he could play on that same piano. And you'd immediately say, "Oh, that's Amazing Grace." You know why? It's giving a distinct sound. You can understand it. He gives the illustration of a trumpet. A trumpet was very important in this day. When the trumpet sounded a certain tune, it spoke to you. You knew what it meant. A certain tune would tell you the enemy's coming. A certain tune said you better get ready to fight. But now if somebody picked up the trumpet for the first time and they begin to blow on that thing, you wouldn't understand whether you needed to charge or retreat, and you'd be in bad shape.
Amen.
The same principle is true of the Word of God. You have to understand it for it to help you. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, Paul said in verse 9, who shall prepare himself to the battle? There are, he said in verse 10, it may be so many different kind of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, speak that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. You see, here's what it's all about. Just like there are distinct sounds in trumpets and distinct sounds in musical instruments, there are distinct voices, and we have to be able to understand those voices. If you can't understand, then you're nothing more than a barbarian. A barbarian in this day was the lowest form of person. Somebody that did not speak Greek was considered a barbarian. And if you could not understand the language, you were of no value. I want you to look at verse 11 and I'll move forward. Paul said, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice. That phrase, voice, in verse 11 literally means language. Paul's saying there are many voices or there are many languages, and I have to understand your language for it to benefit me. The reason I point that out is this. Our modern day holiness or Pentecostal movement claims that their tongue is an unknown tongue that nobody understands. That unknown tongue nobody understands, you can't find that one in the Bible. Amen. This was a voice or a language that could be learned. We'll see that in just a minute. There are many voices. There are many languages. And if you speak in a language I can understand, this was an unknown heavenly tongue. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now this is interesting. Paul said you can pray in tongues. You can claim to really feel the Spirit when you pray in tongues, but there's no benefit to it. He said it doesn't help your spirit at all. In fact, they claim they pray in an unknown tongue that the devil doesn't understand, but the truth is, well, they don't understand it either. So it's not helping anybody. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? At thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what I sayest. Paul spoke many tongues, many languages, many voices. It was a great blessing into the tribes and villages he went into, but, well, it wasn't a blessing to the church. How can I say amen if I don't understand what you're saying? Amen. I've been in services before where missionaries have been in those services, and they've had their family get up and sing. And something missionaries like to do with their families, if they've been on the field, they will sing a verse of a song and then they will kick into the second verse and they'll sing that second verse in the native tongue of the land that they're going to. Some of y'all may have heard that. Unless I know what they're singing, the song, the reality is I can't say amen when they do that. I don't know if they're singing Amazing Grace with a boot scootin' boogie. So how can I say amen? I don't understand. Paul says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul said, I'd rather say five words you can understand than 10,000 great words that you can't. Amen. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. There's some things we need to be children about. Malice, anger, bitterness. We ought not be familiar with those things. But when it comes to understanding, we ought to be grown-ups. We ought to understand. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that I will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. Now, here's what Paul's saying. They claim that tongues were a sign. Do you understand that almost every time tongues are mentioned in your Bible as a sign, they're almost always mentioned as a sign of judgment? As it is written in the law, he's quoting from the Old Testament now, when somebody showed up to the land of Israel speaking a language they didn't understand, you know what that meant? Judgment's coming. They're bringing war when they show up in that Babylonian tongue or that Assyrian tongue or that Egyptian tongue. You better watch out. God's sending judgment. Verse 24, 25. If all prophesying there come in one that believeth not, one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I miss verse 23. Let's back up and read that to understand the context. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, they don't know the language, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or is unlearned, he is convinced of all and is judged of all, and thus are all the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of truth. Now, Paul finishes this section on understanding by giving us two scenarios. Scenario 1, verse 23, a man that is unsaved comes into this church. He comes in the back, he sits on the back pew, he is unsaved, he does not know the word of God. He's not been to church before. And we get into service and I cut loose speaking in tongues. And Brother Scott gets his tambourine out and he starts speaking in tongues. And Brother Jason, he's speaking in tongues. And Brother Wally gets in on it. And on it goes. Now, this is what's happening in Corinth. You have to understand this. This is what was happening. That man comes to a logical conclusion. And this is what his conclusion is. Those people are crazy. That's what he says, verse 23. Those are not my words. That's not my conclusion. That's Paul's, verse 23. He'll say you're mad. Those people are crazy. But wait a minute. That same man comes into our church. He sits down. He's never been in church before. He does not understand. And the preacher gets up and he opens the Word of God. And he speaks the Word of God in a clear, precise fashion. And the gospel is presented. Paul says, verse number 24, verse number 25, that man, God reveals what is in his heart, that he is lost in his sins. He falls down on his face. That's a sign of repentance. He gets saved and he says, God is in you. God was in this place. Amen. There must be edification. There must be understanding. Let me give you this last thought and we'll move on. There must be order. There must be order. How is it then, verse 26, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Whatever is done must be done for the purpose of edification. We can't forget that. Speaking in tongues is no different. If it doesn't build up the church, it shouldn't be done. And if it's not done with order, it should not be done in the church. Unorderly things have no place in the church. Now, I am not saying that we do not give way to the Holy Spirit when He breezes by. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that our God is a God of order, and everything He does with order. Amen. Well, let's see how that plays out. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So this is what it looks like. Paul begins to lay down some rules. Rule number one, if somebody's going to speak in tongues at the church, there can be two or three at the most that speak in tongues. They must do it one at a time, and someone must interpret every tongue. No more than three are to do it in any one setting. They are not to do it at the same time. And if no one's there to interpret, it's not to be done at all. Amen. Those rules are not followed in the tongues movement today. Verse 29, let the prophet speak, two or three, let the other judge. For if any man be revealed, for if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Now, in this day, there were prophets that could speak the word of God. We know that. We've addressed that. Just as it was with tongues, there must be ordered prophesying. Each message was to be delivered and evaluated and determine whether it was truly from God. Keep in mind, these people did not have a Bible laying in their lap like you do tonight. The New Testament was in the process of being written. The Old Testament was hard to come by and very expensive. They didn't have a Bible. Therefore, I would get up and I would deliver my message, and somebody would be given the gift of knowledge and interpretation. And they would interpret whether what I said followed the Old Testament scriptures, the traditions of the apostles, the doctrines of the church. Verse 31 says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Everyone can say something about the word of God, but it must be done in order, one by one. I know that I have, I'm sure that many of you have as well. I've been in many services where there's been more than one preacher preaching a night or in a day. I've been in services where three preachers have preached in the same service, but they do it one at a time. Amen. How much sense would it make if they all three got up at the same time and started preaching? You wouldn't be able to follow any of them, and you would get absolutely zero from that service. I'm talking about order. And the spirit of the prophets, verse 32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, amen, as in all churches of the saints. God is not in confusion. Everything he does with order. And the church is to be an orderly event. Let me say this. I am thankful for my training in the church. I remember when I first got the opportunity to start preaching, there were several services, Brother David, where I would come in and my pastor, Brother Tom Sievert, would say, all right, Brother Josh, I'm going to let you preach first tonight. You've got 15 minutes. And you know what I would do? I would get up and preach for 15 minutes. Sit down. So why'd you do that? Because the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Amen. He said 15 minutes. I remember a couple years ago, some of y'all went to the marriage retreat with us up in Pigeon Forge, and it's the first time you'd got the opportunity to go, and I'll not forget it. The very first night I got up and I preached, I delivered my message, and I went and sat down. And Brother James' eyes were about this big. And he said, wow, preacher, I've never seen that before. And I said, what, Brother James? He said, you preached in less than 20 minutes. I told him this that night. I said, you know why I did? The pastor said I had between 15 and 20 minutes. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I was reading this week, and I wrote this down in my notes. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, a great preacher of yesterday, said this, and I quote, I once shared a Bible conference with a speaker who had poor terminal facilities, and he put that in quotes. He often went 15 to 20 minutes past his deadline, which meant, of course, I had to condense my messages at the last minute. He excused himself by saying, you know, when the Holy Spirit takes over, you can't worry about clocks. My reply was to quote 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If Brother Tom told me to preach 15 minutes and I preached 30 or 45, I would have been in disobedience to the Spirit of God. Aren't we having a time tonight? Hallelujah. And this happens more than just preaching, by the way. Yes. I've been in services where somebody had a testimony or had a prayer request or had a something they need to share with the church, and they just took over the service and wouldn't stop talking.
Amen. Amen.
Evangelist D.L. Moody was leading a service one time, they say, and he asked a man to pray. The story says, taking advantage of his opportunity, the man prayed on and on. Sensing that the prayer was killing the meeting instead of blessing it, Moody spoke up and said, "While our brother finishes his prayer, let's sing a hymn." It would be just as wrong for someone to try to hijack the service with their prayer request or testimony.
Amen.
That's not of God. Verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Now, I've heard many amusing illustrations of what verse 34 means. But let's take it in its context. We are still dealing with tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We have not left that thought. Paul says women are not permitted to speak in tongues or give an interpretation in the church. I'll be honest with you, if you took women out of the tongues movement, it would die overnight. Paul is not telling you that women can't speak in church. I know this because in chapter 11, verse 5, he said women can pray and they can prophesy. They simply were not permitted to speak in tongues. In addition to this, the weight of spiritual interpretation rested squarely on the shoulders of the men. Verse 35 and verse 36. "If they," speaking of the women, "will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?" The answer to that is the word of God came to them, not from them. "Therefore, if a woman wants to learn something, then she is to ask her husband at home. It was not allowed for her to ask in church." Let me pause for a minute and remind you men of something. It is still your duty, sir, to be a spiritual leader in your home.
Amen.
God has called you to be the priest of your home. You are to be so in tune with God and so spiritual, sir, that if your wife hears something in church that she doesn't understand, she can come home with you and say, "Honey, what was that? What did that mean?" You got enough God and guts to answer her. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." There was obviously some in the church that had the attitude that God was giving them a new revelation. And for this reason, they did not have to acknowledge the message of Paul. But Paul said, if you're spiritual, you're going to agree with one thing. Everything I just said to you is the word of God.
Amen.
And if you don't agree with what I just said, Paul said, well, you're just ignorant and you're just going to have to stay that way. "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Again, we're in given the encouragement, seek the best gift. Seek the gift of edification. Don't be selfish. Do what you do to benefit and help somebody else. Paul has now dealt with some carnalities. He dealt with some spiritual things. Beginning in chapter 15, he's going to move on again, and he's going to talk about some other things. He's going to talk about, the resurrection in chapter 15. What a great chapter 15 is. No doubt, one of the top 10 chapters in the entire Word of God, the resurrection, the rapture. He'll deal with the offering of the church, given to the churches, and so on as we move forward. But you read ahead, you pray along, and you pray for me as we preach the Word of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the chance to preach. Help this church. Help us to be edified by the Word of God. Not enraged, not angered, but edified. For great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.